Judaism, Avodas Hashem, is not really pivoted upon philosophy and theology. We don't spend most of our time trying to dismantle what Hashem is, what Hashem isn't, what his traits are, what his traits aren't. There obviously is a very rich world of Machsheves Yisrael, but it was never the central theme amongst our Tanaim, amongst the Amoraim. We can trace when it became more popular, when it became less popular, but throughout history, our yeshivas, we sit and we learn Hashem's will, because the human mind is completely incapable of understanding Hashem. And any attempt to put words upon HaKadosh Baruch Hu from human experience is completely, completely incompatible. So any word you could conjure is completely and totally irrelevant to Hashem. The only word in your vocabulary that applies to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the word not. If you put the word not before every other word, that makes sense to Hashem. It's called negative capability. He's not tall, he's not small, he's not big, he's not tasty, he's not angry, he's not, none of these things really apply to him. So some people are more involved in philosophy and Machshavat Yisrael, trying to approximate Hashem in human terms. They feel less involved, whatever. Each person chooses whether they feel that's enriching. Some people find it perplexing, some people find it a waste of time. But it was never our central. We spend our time trying to understand what Hashem's will is about Shein Brishas Arabim, and to just try to get more knowledge about Hashem in terms that the human mind can grasp and apply. So that's fine, and we can have a conversation where there should be more theology taught in high school, less theology taught in high school. But that creates the following problem. Amir Tashem over the next 2 weeks, will be Amir Tashem reciting Yud Gimel Midas HaRachamim over 100 times. If you count the Yud Gimel Midas we started last night, and in particular in Yeshiva, you'll see on Yom Kippur, we recited a few more times than is written in the Machzor. And then during the Ela, we recited about 8 or 9 times. And the Yud Gimel Midos are a description of Hashem's traits, and we'll describe what traits mean with relation to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But most of the people are not really prepared to make sharp discriminations between what Racham is, what Chanun is, what Hashem is, what Erech HaPayim is, Netzach HaSal Alafim. So the central tefillah, which braces all of our Avodas Hashem over the next 2 weeks, it becomes very, very loose and grainy, and we say them, and of course everyone has Kavanos. I want to try to give you a roadmap as best as I can, what each of these 13 midos means. It's not going to be exhaustive, as you'll see, so that over the next 2 weeks, when you recite them again and again, there's food for thought, there's voices, there's information. So that could be an experience which is not just saying words, but trying to trace the meaning of those words with the background information and the refarshim that you'll have. Come, guys, come on in and sit. Okay. Guys, guys, just sit quickly. Who's that? Sit quickly. Just sit quickly. Okay. So, let's first set the context of this tefillah, and then we'll see how to understand this tefillah. As I mentioned to some of you over Shabbos, there were 3 40-day periods. The first 40-day period was the initial Matan Torah, from Zayin Siva until more or less Yud Zayin Tammuz. Moshe descends, sees the eagle, breaks the luchos, punishes the transgressors, runs up to Shemayim for another 40 days and davens desperately to save Am Yisrael from extinction. He succeeds, and that second 40-day period ends Chavtes Av, the end of Av. On Aleph Elul, he goes up for a third time, the final 40 days, and this is already to put the finishing touches on the Kapara. Hashem has already forgiven Am Yisrael, but it's to make that forgiveness more concrete and solid, to receive the second Luchos. And at some point, Moshe lodges the following request. So the first source on your sheets is really what happens during those first 40 days. When Moshe's in Shemayim, and Hashem tells him, oh my goodness, what happened? Moshe goes down, and before Moshe even descends, he davens. People don't know this. Moshe's famous tefillah is not in the first 40 days, even before the 40 days, before he goes down, I have to make sure that I don't go down. By the time I get down there, you're going to annihilate the people. Now, during the last 40 days, Moshe asks some very, very ambitious, maybe even audacious requests. So let's pick it up. Source number 2, line number 3. Moshe says, "Hodieni na asdirachacha. I want to know you. Hareini na askevodecha. I want to know what you're composed of, Hashem." Right? These are very, very strange questions. We wouldn't expect. If you say that to Kadosh Baruch, we'd say, "Learn Bava Kamba and see," and you'll know. What do you mean? Hareini na asdirachacha, asdirachevodecha. Now, Rashi says that Kadosh Baruch Hu responds in part because Moshe's original tefillah was a very powerful tefillah, but has a timestamp on it. What was Moshe's tefillah initially? He davened to Hashem that you should be saved for 2 reasons. One is Chus Avos, Tzchol Avram, Yitzchak LeYakov. 2 is Lama Yemur HaGoyim. What are the Egyptians going to say if you destroy the people you love so much? It's going to be a Chilul Hashem. If you look in source number 1, those are the 2 parts of Moshe's tefillah. So Rashi says that Moshe's request now, and by extension Hashem's response is, you're right. We now need a whole new way to daven. That old way to daven, that you daven during the first period or even before you went down, that's not always going to be that effective. I have to teach you my essence and my drachim and my midos so that you'll better know how to daven. Look at Rashi, source number 3. Higia shah shetira bechvodi masha'er shatzchaliros. Now you have to see me, at least to the capacity that you can. Levishani rotze b'tzarech l'lamedcha seder tefila. I have to teach you how to daven. Source number 3, line 2. And I'm just going to paraphrase because not everyone has the sources. But in the past, when you're asked to daven, when you daven based on schusavos. But not always will schusavos, as you see, will be effective. So the end of Rashi, ani avriya source 3, kol midas tovi lefanecha latzur. You're going to be hiding on the rock, and I'm going to pass over you, and I'll teach you my midos. Which leads to the following Gemara, which is probably the most audacious Gemara in all of Shas. How do I know it's the most audacious Gemara in all of Shas? Close this a little bit, because there's a phrase that appears in this Gemara that, as far as I know, doesn't appear anywhere else in Shas. Rabbi Yochanan, source number 5. I think maybe one other place in Shas. When I'm about to say, if the Pasuk wouldn't imply it, it would be heresy to say it. But I have to say it, because the Pasuk implies it. What does the Pasuk mean, the end of source 2, which we say all the time, line number 6 in source 2. There's a dangling modifier. Vayavar Hashem al panav vayikra. Hashem passed in front of Moshe vayikra. So we all think Moshe called out to Hashem. And when Hashem passed, Hashem kill rachum b'chanum. But it's a dangling modifier. And if you treat it perfectly, grammatically precise, vayavar Hashem al panav vayikra, the vayikra is the same as vayavar. So the literal translation is, who read the first time Yud Gimel Minos? Hashem. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, source number 5. Ilmale Mikra Kosov Iev Shar Leomro, had the Torah not implied this, it would be heretical to say it. Milamed. Shenis Atef HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kishliach Tzibur. Right? This is where heresy comes in, or the heretical thoughts. We normally don't apply physical traits to Hashem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu put a talus on, like a Shliach Tzibur, and he said, Haralo L'Moshe Seder Tzibur, I'm going to teach you this davening. Hashem was the first to say Hashem, Hashem. Anytime the Jewish people sin, they should recite these 13 midos, and I'll forgive them, or I'll respond to them. Namely, the Yud Gimel midos are the only tefillah authored by Hashem. Even if you hold max tefillah, like the Rambam, the tefillah is deraisa, the texts are all derabbanan. And before the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah institutionalized the text, they wouldn't say what they wanted to. Shmuel daven one way, and David daven another way, and Elisha daven the third way. In the time, in the first place, on Mikdash, they started to cobble together an institutionalized text called Tefillah. So I have to be very, very careful not to change that text. We can talk about it in Yiddish Hashem all throughout the year about changing the text of Tefillah and what the ramifications are. But it's all the Rabbanan. It's all the Rabbanan, human beings. The 13 midos that we're reciting, this is the Tefillah that Hashem organized, that Hashem conjugated. He was the first person not just to say these words, but to create a tefillah body of these words. That makes it the most important tefillah you'll ever say, by definition. And that's why we have to understand what those words mean. So a couple of words of context before we begin. Number one, before I get into the philosophy of it. Common mistake. If you're davening a piyut, these are beautiful piyutim, but they were written by and large, Paitanim, between the 11th and 14th century, most of them. Some are as early as the 9th century, some as late as the 17th century. But they're not the Yud Gimel, it's the Rachamim. So let's say you have a lot of Kavanah for the Piyutim, and then the Tzibur is way ahead of you, they're ready up to the Yud Gimel Midos. You stop in your tracks, you stop saying the Piyut, and you go say the Yud Gimel Midos with the Tzibur. You don't continue, well, you know, your natural inclination is, I want to say every word, and I'll just be a little bit late. A, because Yud Gimel Midos are so much more of an important tefillah. Second of all, because you actually can't say the Yud Gimel Midos B'yachin. You're not allowed to say the Yud Gimel Midos B'yachin unless you read it based on the Simani Akra. So you just have to train yourself when you say Slichos, especially you're going to hear, you know what the Yila in Yeshiva is like? Let me tell you what Yila is like. It's Rebbe Dan screaming, and a mass of 1,000 people screaming. And you don't know who's screaming what, but every couple of minutes you hear, Vayavar Hashem al panav vayikra, and you know where you are, and you jump in, Vayavar Hashem al panav vayikra. Because everyone's just saying, Slichos, 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 Yigilmidos, around, like you can't turn on another Yigilmidos, and everyone's, it's surrounded by Yigilmidos. Okay, so you say the Piyad, you don't say the Piyad, the Yigilmidos of the Tefillah. You want to say the Piyad afterwards, you want to have focus. Some people ask me, can I say one Piyad and have more focus? Absolutely. Absolutely. If you want to prepare a Piyad, one of these Piyads from before Slichos, and really get into it, and just say that very slowly, but the Yigilmidos, you have to join the Tzibur. So just train yourself to be in with the Tzibur during Yigilmidos. Now, the Yigilmidos, as we see, officially ends at Besolachta, La'avoneinu u'lechataseinu nechatana. So that's the text you have to say with the tzibur. I was at a funeral last week, and there's a minigun you shall learn to say the Yigilmidos as they're putting the body into the ground. And they all said Yigilmidos, so we all joined in. I noticed now everyone stopped at Venake, and I said, B'salachta la'avoneinu, u'lechataseinu nechatana. We'll see what that mita is. So just in terms of your practice, you just have to get into the mode where you don't say every word necessarily before the Yigilmidos. And quite frankly, I have try to have kavanah to the Yigilmidos. You know, the last time I said Slach lanu avinu ki chatanu b'chaler v'kedu ki pashanu, I said it last night because I was in a singing service. But I normally am saying the Yigilmidos and I'm trying to have kavanah. And by the time I'm finished with Yigilmidos, they've already started the next piyut and the psukim in between or the Slach lanu avinu. So I'll just say them. We'll skip to the piyut to be with everyone else. But the body of Yigilmidos from Vayavar Hashem al panav vayikra until the Slachlelo v'neinu chadaseinu chatanu, have to make sure you repeat what it's. Okay, number two. When we talk about Hashem's Midos, and we'll try to talk about Hashem's Midos, there's a bit of a fiction that we're involved in, but it's a fiction Hashem wants us to be involved in. Gun to your head. Does Hashem have Midos? The answer is, of course not. Is Hashem compassionate? Of course not. Is Hashem happy? Of course not. Is Hashem sad? Of course not. Does Hashem feel love? Of course not. Does Hashem have... Because let's say for me, compassion is at 12 o'clock, I'm having a cup of coffee, and at 12 o'clock, I see a poor person, well, my heart starts gushing with compassion, and at 12 o'clock, I was calm, at 12 o'clock, I'm compassionate, I change. Hashem doesn't live in time, Hashem doesn't undergo change, Hashem doesn't have a heart, Hashem doesn't cry. Those associations are fear. But on the other hand, as human beings, we have relationships, we cry, we feel emotions, we have compassion, we have pity, and that's such a powerful part of our lives. Hashem wants us to take that entire emotional interrelationship part of our lives and superimpose it onto our relationship with Hashem, so that our Avodah Hashem isn't just philosophical. I know there's a God who can become Socrates. Socrates, I know the Greek gods were not engaged in an emotional relationship with their creatures. But I want to see Hashem as my husband. I want to see Hashem as my father. And I want to imagine that his actions on this earth are compassionate the way I see them. So when I give money to a poor person, it's an act of compassion. When Hashem is concerned, I can then place Hashem into a compassionate framework. So we're allowed through our whole lives make believe. And not just make believe like it's a farce. We're allowed to live that deeply as long as, yeah, really, Hashem cries. No, Hashem doesn't cry. And we can become so intimate with Hashem the next 2 weeks. And about his midos, it's important to say, no, this is Hashem wanting me to bring all my emotions to my relationship with him, as long as I know that Hashem's not an emotional creature and isn't physical, doesn't have a heart, doesn't cry. This is just me approximating, in my terms, the actions of a Kodesh Baruch Hu in this world. Finally, the final thing to think about, look back at the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says, source number 5, Yasu b'fanai k'seder hazeh. They should perform this tefillah, and I promise you they won't return empty-handed. What's the magic of this tefillah? Why is Yigilmidos so powerful? Yigilmidos is not a magic formula that you recite and you force HaKadosh Baruch Hu to respond to. The language of the Gemara is Ya'asu l'fanai. As we read these midos, I may think people in the back have a hard time saying this, but as we're reading these midos, we're trying to ask ourselves, where do we rank on these midos? Part of our drive to be like a Kodesh Baruch Hu, I can't be like Hashem intellectually, I can't create a world. But one of the areas that I can mimic Hashem is through my moral behavior. Because I see Him as the source of Jewish morality, the source of Jewish spirit. So as we're going to be iterating these midos, and I'll try to point them out to you, ask yourself, how are you doing with that mida? Can you do better with that mida? And as you go through these 2 weeks, and hopefully your midos start to improve along the route of these 13, or at least you start to imagine yourself improving, then you have a greater leverage, and a greater leverage, but a greater ability and privilege to ask yourself, look, I'm becoming more like this
or I'd like to become more like this, whatever that this is, please treat me like that, because I am like that, or I'm working to become like that, and therefore this trait, I'm not just lodging an artificial request, I want this, but I'm trying to be more of a Rachum, I'd like you to treat me with more Rachum. So this is a journey of moral development, not just a philosophical inquiry about the traits of Hashem. We're trying to understand Hashem through the prism of moral traits, absorb them, to become better, and therefore it's more natural and more organic and holistic. And you say, okay, Baruch Hu, I'm more like this. I'd like to be more like this. Can you treat me with that system? Because Hashem treats you based on the system that you carve for yourself. Okay? So those are the basic ground rules of the Yigdolmiyah. So we're now going to go through all 13 of them, but two disclaimers. Number one, there's a big machlokas how you count. Is Hashem Hashem one midah? Is Rachum Rachanun one midah, two midahs? I'm not going to get involved in those distinctions of categories, because if you count Hashem Hashem as two, then you only count Han Rachum as one. We don't have time to go through that, but it is fascinating. Number two, this is even more interesting. Guys, how many Svarim do you think have ever been written in the Yudhim Midas? How many rooms could you fill? Why? Because anyone who's ever written a Perush on Chumash, anyone who ever wrote a Perush on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Midas appears in Rosh Hashanah Yud Zayin, Gemara goes through the Midas. Anyone has ever written a Sefer on Tefillah, in Yom Midas. Anyone has ever written a Sefer on Jewish theology, right, about the Yom Midas. Anyone has ever written a Sefer on Musar, about the Yom Midas. Anyone has ever written a Sefer on Machzarin. So you can literally, Hasid, you can fill this room with Svarim Yom Midas. I'm trying to give you what I call as Main Street USA. Let's say Washington Avenue. Like, if you want to drive down the main, you don't want to go off to some side road, this is what I'd like you to start thinking about. I'll put a Sefer of Yud Gimel Midos on my desk if you want to look through it. Rick Bick has a wonderful Sefer. And you can just go through the library and open any genre that I mentioned before. A Perush in Chumash, see what the Malbim says. A Perush in Siddur, see what the Perush in the Siddur says. A Perush in the Gemara Rosh Hashanah, you can see what the Marsha says. So you can open up any of these contact points with Yud Gimel Midos and find extra material, but I just need to give you some baseline ideas. When I say baseline, what I mean is as follows. Tanoim, Amorayim, Rashi, Tosfos, Rush, Chafetz Chaim, Vilna Gaon, Rambam, like basic parts of our Masar. I'm not going to discuss how Hasidus viewed it or how. I'm just going to take you, or a Pikabala. I just want you to have a grounding so that the next 2 weeks, when you say these words, you know what they mean. Okay? That's basically the framework. Let's start. Okay? 13 Midos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What are these Midos, and what should you start to think about as you study these Midos? Okay. The first Midah is, of course, Hashem Hashem. And what's striking about Hashem Hashem is the repetition. So the Gemara notices this repetition. Source number base, the Gemara Rosh Hashanah, the design of the base. One Midas HaRachamim represents before the Chet, Kodim Shiechet HaAdam. Vanihu li'achar Shiechet HaAdam. And the other Midas after the person sins. Now, why would you need Hashem's Rachamim both before and after the Chet? Hashem itself is the baseline of Midas HaRachamim. Hashem is the name we use for to refer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Rachamim. But why would the Torah, why would HaKadosh Baruch Hu repeat Hashem Hashem? What's the Chiddush? Now, before I tell you the Chiddush, there's an important halacha that you may not know. You should try to pause between Hashem and Hashem. Doesn't have to be a pause as if you're in a Pepsi Cola commercial. You don't have to exhale. You just have to give a little second. Hashem, Hashem. The two times you should pause in Yud Gimel Midos are between the word Vayavar Hashem al Panav Vayikra, because maybe Vayikra is Moshe, so it's not exactly Hashem. The other shot, you want to separate between Vayavar Hashem al Panav Vayikra. And you also want to pause between Hashem and Hashem. The time you shouldn't pause, and a lot of overseas people make this mistake, when you say Yud Gimel Midos on Yom Tov, there's a tune you sing, right? Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum, Bechanun, Erech, Apayim. Hashem isn't tall, Hashem isn't Apayim, it's Erech Apayim. So you should try to say Erech Apayim together. Erech Apayim, which we'll talk about, is a trait of Hashem. You'll see the Israeli tune doesn't leave space between Erech Apayim. But when you say Yud Gimel Midos and Slichos, you should try to say Erech Apayim together. It's obviously it's not Erech Apayim, it's not Erech and Apayim, as we'll see. But the tune in America sometimes gets a little, Chutzlars gets a little confusing. So what is this duplicate trait of Hashem Hashem? So there are two strategies, two approaches. One is the approach of the Rush, which I'll share with you. And one is the approach, I want to make sure I have them right. One is the approach of the Rabbi Yochananel, the Chafetz Chaim. The Rosh says the fact that we need our Kodesh Baruch Hu's Rachamim after we sin, that's obvious. It's not a chiddush. A person sins, a person fails, you stare at your failure in the mirror, you ask a Kodesh Baruch Hu for Rachamim. The chiddush is Rachamim before you sin. Why would you need Rachamim before you sin? So here's one of the great challenges of tshuva, and I hope that you all face this, because if you're not facing it, your tshuva is very sterile. It's very formulaic. Yom Kippur is not New Year's resolutions. Yom Kippur is not spring cleaning of your soul. Yom Kippur is not a moral inventory. Yom Kippur is looking in the mirror, seeing the monster, trying to see how you can be a better person, and it's dark, and it's gothic, and it's painful, and I've told you so often, if you want to follow the one trail that can lead you through that black and vague and unclear thicket of self and identity, if you think of something that causes you pain, don't ignore it. During the rest of the year, when you think of something which is painful to you, you move on because you don't want to live with pain. And you put it out of your mind, and you go into something else. During these 2 weeks, when you think of something that hurts, that's the road to take. Because that's reality. You know what the Yetzirah wants you to do the next 2 weeks? He knows you're serious guys. So the Yetzirah would be very, very thrilled if the next 2 weeks, you all performed true before, Kivud Avayim, Bitul Tara, and Lashon Hara. Because you know who has to perform tshuva for Kivud Avayim, Bitul Tara, and Lashon Hara? Every single tshuva. And that's all just sterile and repetitive and clinical. And what he doesn't want is for you to actually look deep into your neshama and see, like, where am I really bad? What am I really failing? What are my darkest places? What are the places I shouldn't? Me, Moshe, you, Avi, you, Nathan, not our general generic Kivud Avayim, Bitul Tara, Lashon Hara. If you really look at yourself and become a different person, that frightens him. So he has to try to throw you a few dead fish so you chew him, bitul tara, kibud avayim, because he knows he can't prevent you from vidui. He'll just try to redirect your vidui to these generic, I don't say meaningless, but every man, chatayim, rather than letting you get down to whom you are. So one of the areas I hope you'll face is the following question. I don't want to be a hypocrite. You're all old enough to know that next year, in 2024, Tashin Pei, Erev Rosh Hashanah, you're going to be back in the same position, with the same chatoyim, asking Hashem for kapara. Trust me. I've lived 57 years, and I'm living through that cycle of hypocrisy. Every year I promise the Kodesh Baruch Hu I'm going to be better. Every year I think I'm going to eliminate. And you know what? Some of them I do change. And I'm happy. There's progress by inches. But I know that no matter all my promises, and everything I promise the Kodesh Baruch Hu, it's going to be the same old next year, and me begging for mercy, and me begging for another year. And you know what? I don't want to be a hypocrite. So how do I approach HaKadosh Baruch Hu on Erev Yom Kippur without feeling like a hypocrite? If you don't feel that challenge, you're not yet authentically true. You're just skimming the surface, jet skiing your way through Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Because if you're really honest, you understand, you ask real hard, painful questions. And that's a hard, painful question. It's going to be the same old me next year, pledging and pledging and pledging. You know what? It's going to be the same old you when you're 80 years old, pledging and pledging and pledging. Things will change, but not everything will change. And how do you deal with that hypocrisy? There are many ways you answer that hypocrisy, but one of them, to me, the main one is the following. You tell Hashem, and I'll trace it back to the rush. Look, this is a hard world. The world will take a lot of my promises and will break down my conviction and will make me weak and will confuse me. But right now, in Rosh Hashanah, right now in Yom Kippur, this is who I want to be. I've got the deepest will possible. This is my truest self. If I could just take a pill and lock in the current me and make sure that my performance for the next year resembles and reflects what I really want, my deepest wants, I would. But you and I both know I'm weak and I'm human and I'm frail and I have desires and this is the world. But you know what, Hashem? Here's the key phrase. Judge me by me right now. Not by the me that you know, because you have foreknowledge and you know what I'll be like over the next couple of years. Just take me right now, even though you know what's happening, where this is all landing. That's what the Rosh says in his own words. Is the rachamim we ask Hashem for before we sin, even though he knows we're going to sin. The rachamim post-sin, that's obvious. We've fallen. We need Hashem to repair us. We need Hashem to forgive us. But I'm also asking Hashem for rachamim before I sin, because I need Hashem knowing where I'm going to be. And not just Hashem knows, because he has divine knowledge. You know who else knows? I know. It's one thing for Hashem to know what my year will be like, but I know that all of my pledges, many of them will ring hollow. I'm as sincere as possible. I work myself to the point, if you give me that pill, I'll take it. If you give me the lock-in pill that the me can be sustained, I'll take it. Judge me by who I am right now. And what's the source of this? Yishma. In Parshas Vayera, there's a very hungry baby in the middle of a desert about to die. And if you gave me a gun, knowing what we know now, this is a hypothetical, of course. If I gave you a gun and said, go back to 1920, you'll walk down a street in Vienna, you'll see a man named Adolf Hitler, here's a gun. Hypothetically, the most moral thing you could do is shoot that person in the head, because you could save hundreds of millions of lives. Which you can never know, but purely hypothetical. If that little baby called Yishmael doesn't survive, and that could be accomplished by omission, just not intervening, because babies in the desert, how many millions and millions and millions and hundreds of millions of lives did you save? Because Yishmael ultimately bears a religion that massacres, is responsible for death and suffering. But Hashem refuses. Hashem says, he hears the voice of the Nair, and we're going to read it in Mitzvah, the first day of Rosh Hashanah, Basher Hashem. Right now, this isn't a terrorist, this isn't an army, this isn't a sultan, this is an invading army. It's a little baby. And the little baby deserves rachamim. So Mirz Hashem and Hashem Kippur, Hashem treats you the same way he treated Yishmael. He knows where you're headed. Of course, that could be as lurid as Yishmael, but he knows that you may not stand up for all your commitments. Doesn't make a difference. That's what the Rush says. When you think about Hashem, I know that I need your rachamim after I fail, but I need your rachamim knowing what you know and knowing what I know, and I know I know it. Help me through this. Just, I'm sincere. I want, just take my wand, even if that wand is covered by layers of hypocrisy and layers of knowledge that the wands won't come to fruition. That's number one. The Chafetz Chaim and Beinu Hananel flip the switch. Flip the script. The chiddush of the duplication of Hashem and Hashem is not the rachamim before you sin, but it's the symmetry that Hashem uses the same term before sin and after sin. Why is the symmetry important? Okay. Has anyone in this room, and you may not, hopefully the answer is no. Don't raise your hand, yes. Think about it. Have you ever been hurt by someone in your life so badly and so deeply that even if you can muster the generosity of spirit to forgive them, you know already at this stage of your life, and you're pretty young, it's never going to be the same. You can forgive, you're not going to be angry, you're not going to retaliate, there's not going to be a world war, but you know, this is a game changer. I remember when I was your age, that happened to me with a person. I'm not going to be more specific, there was a person, a teacher of mine, who did something so distrustful and so hurtful to me, that as cordial as I could be, I couldn't go back. I knew that this relationship, there would be scars, and those scars, you could never reboot the relationship based on its original innocence. It was already too much water under the bridge. Okay, that's life. That's human beings. You can only do so much. You have to forgive yourself, even for the inability to forgive people more than you can. People have emotions. When Hashem offers us tshuva, He's offering us chayei she'eino kikedem. He's offering us to go back and reboot our relationship with Him in a way that the scars don't exist, and we can enjoy the original innocence. Here's a mental experiment for you, and then I'll repeat what the Chafetz Chaim says. You're now about 18 years old, 17, 18, most of you. It wasn't too long ago that you were a bar mitzvah boy. So try to think back to when you were a bar mitzvah boy, about 4 or 5 years ago, depending on when. You were sweet. Everyone came and pinched your cheek. You had great dreams, I'm sure, of what you wanted to become. There's a purity. 4 or 5 years later, even 4 or 5 years later, a lot of borders going under the bridge. You all did things you wish you hadn't. You all put yourself into situations where you're not sure if that original person still existed in you. Maybe. Now's the time to believe that you can recover that. Tshuva is not just repair, it's not just improvement, it's returning. Returning to an original state. Chayei she'eino kikedem. And it's something which lies beyond human capacity, because humans sometimes don't have that capacity. But Hashem is saying, I want it. Some other time, I'll tell you, this is one of the top 5 sichot that Rav Aharon Lichtenstein ever gave from Parshas Vayera Pekudei. About Hashem offering us the ability not just to repair and to reclaim, but to reboot with its original innocence, to go back. try to tap this year, not just into improvement morally, but into innocence. Say, how can I become a more innocent and pure person?
The person I've become because of what I've seen, because of the internet sites I've visited, because of whatever, your fault, not your fault. It's not just anecdotally iterating this chait and that chait. It's trying to be holistically a pure, more tamimistic. Go back to the person. Always try. Is there a, I don't know if you guys have, I don't know if it still happens, but on Windows used to be unstable, so there was a reboot point. The last time that the system was stable, you could go back and set up the machine as if it was like 3 days ago before the system crashed. And Baruch Hashem, it doesn't happen in a while, but I remember doing it often like if it was unstable. So try to find a reboot point in your past. Like, what point in your past can you still remember? It's so close, I'd like to still be that person. Not because I want to ignore everything I've accomplished over these years, but there was a tone to my relationship with Hashem Baruch Hu. There was a tone to my self-image. There was a tone to my view of my future that I still want to retain, even though I'm growing older. And as I grow older, it's harder to retain that. That's what Hashem wants during Tshuva, and that's why He places the same Midas HaRachamim before and after the Chait. So again, to rehash, according to the Rush, the Chiddush is the Rachamim before the Chait. The fact that Hashem puts the word Hashem before the Chait, why do we need it? Because we all know how this puppy lands. We all know where this is heading. Hashem knows it. I know it. But I ask the Kodesh Baruch Hu, have the Rachamim to treat me based on my current self, not on my future self. Okay, here's a nice phraseology for you to remember. The first approach of the Rush is Hashem treat me based on my current self, not based on my future self. The second approach of the Chafetz Chaim and the Rebbeinu Chananel is, Kodesh Baruch Hu, let me re-access my former self. The first approach is, don't take my future self, take my current self. The second approach is, Hashem, let me go back and grab the previous self and restore that purity and restore that innocence so that our relationship can be like it was. And that's not human. Again, in human terms, you have incredible stories of people who are able to outlive infidelity and betrayal and hurt. But most of them would say, once you break trust, it's almost impossible to recover. That's why it's so important in your relationships. The foundation of relationships is trust. The foundation of relationships is trust. And the second you break trust, it's almost impossible to rebuild the relationship in a marriage, in a friendship, in a Rebbe Talmud. That's why I always want to be transparent. You may agree or disagree, but you have to trust that everything we're doing and I'm doing is sincere. There's no manipulation. There's no backroom meetings. We're not talking about you in ways that are disrespectful. Or you're talking in ways that are respectful. You're our students. We have to respect you and try to guide you. But if you don't break trust and look for people you can trust, then you have solid relationships. Okay, so that's the first midah of Hashem Hashem. Again, is it 1 meter, 2 meters for now? Less important how you count them. The second word is a strange word defined in the 13 midas of Rachamim, because it's a word we typically associate with midas hadin. Kuf lamid, Elokim. Why would we be mentioning HaKadosh Baruch Hu's midas hadin when we're searching for his Rachamim? So here there are two approaches. Rashi happens to say that the word kale, as opposed to the word Elokim, is a midas harachamim. And he quotes a pasuk in Tehillim Chafes, which I quoted for you, Kaili, Kaili, lama zafani. David HaMelech is not invoking midas hadin, he's invoking midas harachamim. Kaili, Kaili, lama zafani. Most Rishonim, the Eben Ezra, the Vilna Gaon, most Rishonim and Mefarshim say no. That the word kale is a little different than the word Elokim. And let me explain it to you. Sometimes in Tanakh, you'll see the word ale. And notice I'm using that word, because I'm referring to something which isn't divine, but is very strong and imposing. So, for example, you just said about 18 hours ago, Tzidkascha keharerei el. Hashem's justice is like the mountains of el. Doesn't mean like the mountains of Hashem. I want to say el that way. Tzidkascha keharerei el means tall mountains, strong mountains, imposing mountains. Hashem, your tzidkascha is like tall mountains. When Laban, on your sheets, threatens Yaakov, Yesh le'el yadi la'sozimcha ra'otav, I have the God, no, I have the capacity, I have the strength to have ambushed you, and I did. Or when we say in Parshas Mishpatim, Ador Elohim Yabal Dvar Shnehem, they should come, they don't come to God, they come to the Beis Din. Elohim in Mishpatim refers to a Beis Din, an authority figure. So the word El or Elohim, when used in a non-divine setting, we can actually say that word, because I refer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it means strength, authority, power. Now, when we talk about HaKadosh Baruch Hu that way, it means his strength and authority. So we say Elohim and Kel, because now we're using a word of strength to apply to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You have to be careful about how you speak. So according to most Mefarshim, when we say the word Kel, and you don't mean us, we'll say it the right way, not just the Kel way, referring to Hashem's strength. So what part of Hashem's strength are we referring to?
So the Ibn Ezra says very simply that Hashem is the authority that can offer forgiveness. We're setting the parameters of our request. Why would I ask? I'm not going to ask Leah to forgive my chatam, but I'm a mogul. You're not the source of forgiveness, but I'm going to spark police. The Vilna Gaon says something a little bit different. Here I want to try to hint to try to make it personal. The Gemara in Bracha says, and I quoted the Gemara for you on your sheet, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu davens. Don't ask me what that means theologically, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu davens, just like the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu davens. What is this tefillah? My matzli. Source number, Kael Dalit. Amr Sutra Bar Tuvir, Yehirat Zon, Sheyich Bashu Rachami Eskasi, Yehagolu Rachami Amidosa. Hashem, please. Hashem davens to himself. Hashem says to himself, I want my rachami, my compassion, to overcome my anger. And this is a tefillah we'll say on Rosh Hashanah. Kodesh Baruch will please be Kodesh Kasra, just like Avram was Kodesh Rachamim. Avram suppressed his pity for his son. You should suppress your anger. So we're asking Hashem in our terms, I'll make this as colorful as I can, Hashem, be strong. When we use the word Kael, we're saying, Kodesh Baruch will please exert your strength to suppress your anger and to allow your compassion to overcome your anger. The word Kael is a request for Hashem to be Kovish Kasa. So here's a really good opportunity for you to start to personalize this meter. How good are you at suppression? Now, in the most immediate sense, in most kids your age, the first address to work on suppression is anger. Because a lot of kids your age live with anger. It's not something to be spooked about. It's just you're getting your wiring straight, you're growing up, your emotions are getting in order, it's a hard time, you know your identity, you don't know where you're heading in life, you're living. So just ask yourself, how are you doing on the anger index? And I recommend at this stage not to think about trying not to be angry. At this stage, most of you will get angry. When you're older, you can understand yourself better, what the source of anger, what causes anger, what your buttons are, what your triggers are. And you can start to say, how can I be less angry? You know that people that are less angry live better lives, obviously. Now, I would encourage you just to manage your anger. What does it mean to manage your anger? Not to retaliate, not to scream, to wait it out. It's a momentary insanity. You know it will pass. You know. Thomas Jefferson wrote 10 Commandments. A lot of what made the American founding fathers very interesting is that they were not just rebels and statesmen, but they also were moral thinkers. They think a lot about morality, how to build a moral state. So he wrote, although not everything Thomas Jefferson acted was moral, but certainly moral thinker. Thomas Jefferson wrote 10 Commandments. One of his 10 Commandments was, when angry, count to 10. When really angry, count to 100. That's really good advice. At this age, it's going to be very hard for you to eliminate anger. What's more likely is you'll learn to manage it, namely not to act out of anger because you'll humiliate yourself. But it's not just anger, it's annoyance. Okay, I don't want anyone to look at anyone else who really annoys you. And should. How do you deal with people who irritate you or annoy you? Are you able just to suppress it? Jealousy, able to say, like, how are you able to, if you want to stand in front of the Kodesh Baruch Hu, I know that I've committed the types of activities which can engender anger, but you know, it's suppressive. If you come to the Kodesh Baruch Hu and say, you know what, I'm a suppressor also, I'm able to suppress whatever state. When's the last time you had something to say that was cynical? And you could have easily gained some popularity at someone else's cost and you suppressed it. When's the last time you said something that just lashed out at someone? Like, all of a sudden, you learn that not everything you feel has to be expressed or acted upon. It's called suppression, kovish. He's no giver, kovish is yitzro. No giver, kovish is me sitting in front of a cheeseburger. He's seeing a woman pass down the street. Kovish is yitzro is any time your internal drives and desires, psychological needs, are pushing you towards an action, you're saying, you know, this is just not appropriate. I won't take it. That's what kale means, according to the Vilna Gaon. Okay? So the second meat is kale. Kale, in this context, refers to primarily to Kodesh Baruch Hu's strength and authority, either because you're identifying him as the source of forgiveness, or because you're asking him to suppress, to be, is there, Hashem, read the Mishnah and Avos, is there a give a garden discuss, so you should be covering your gas, and we're obviously putting it in human terms. Okay, the third trait, Rachum Nacham. Notice I said them together. They share more in common than their differences. A little like Shane and Rachel, Bubba Kappa. A little like Shane and Rachel. How do you know they're so similar? Because throughout Tanakh, their order is always reversed. Sometimes it's Rachum before Chanun, sometimes it's Chanun before Rachum. In Ashrei, Chanun v'Rachum Hashem, Erech Hapayim. In Atal Takum, Terachim Tzion, Ki Eis Lechenena, Ki Vamoed, Rachum before Chanun. In Yonah, it's Rachum before Chanun. In Kitiza v'Chanosi, Eis Asher Achon, V'Richant Eis Asher Achen, Chanun before Rachum. So together, they mean the following, based on the Gemara. Racham v'chanan,
Rav Bracha says,
based on the Pasuk, which Hashem says, v'chanosi es asher achol. I will be at mercy on those that I decide to. V'chanosi es asher achain, the Gemara says, alfa v'shein olam. So unlike Hashem, which is mercy, racham v'chanan is undeserved mercy. Now you could ask the question, is it all mercy undeserved? Okay, you find your space, you find your divisions. Is a mercy you feel you may deserve more of, then there's a mercy you feel you deserve less of, and Hashem has to decide to give it to you. Now, to help you with that image, let me tell you the Medrash, which you all referred to last night in the Slichot. You may not have been aware of it, but to me it's a foundational Medrash. The Medrash says that Moshe goes up to Shemayim, and Hashem takes him on a tour, and he sees this huge reservoir of schach. Who's that for?
People of Lentok.
Huge reservoir of schach. Who's that for? Meisim Tov. Huge reservoir of schach. One by one, Moshe sees all the schach awaiting people of Meisim Tov and the Tower of Field schach. And then Moshe sees this endless, unending sea of schach. He says, who's that for? And Hashem says, those are for the people that don't deserve it. And I give it to them freely. Mechanosi es asher achon, richam es asher achen. And here's the key point. Moshe says, that's what I want. We said this last night in the Piyot. L'chonanam chinam me'otzer ha'mitzach. Hashem, give us free. L'chonanam chinam chanon me'otzer ha'mitzach from the reservoir of schar that you're reserving for the people that don't deserve it. Why would you want undeserved schar rather than deserved schar? For two reasons. One is because it reinforces a state of undeservedness. And as I told you, and I'll say it again and again and again, I'll just hammer away the point, it's so hard for you to get it. If you get it, you'll be thankful for the rest of your life. You have so much. I don't like using the word spoiled, it's not like a broken record. When you have so much, you feel deservedness. Deservedness is a very, very hard trait to deal with in life. It's a very bad trait to have, and we all have to. We all have to. I'm part of the same culture that you grew up in, right? So I remember you. And you'll expect things in relationships that are unfair of the other person. You'll get angry when you don't get what you feel you deserve. If you can flip the script and say, I don't deserve anything. I deserve only what my hands can craft for myself, and anything that comes I'm grateful for and thankful for. It's like giving you a gift of life. Your inner bliss and your inner sense of self and your relationships can be better. I see people that I'm jealous of that have less deservedness than I sometimes feel and have to battle with. And I'm really jealous of those. I don't get jealous, you know. I don't get jealous of smart people. I get jealous of good people. I really get jealous of people that have traits that I just can't attain. I wish I would have them, and I try to work as best as I can to get those traits, because traits is what makes your life better and makes it more pure. Second of all, the reason you want undeserved love, I'll tell you. And Mirtz Hashem, in the next 10 years, hopefully, within the next 10 years, all of you are going to be showering love on a little baby one day, and you'll be getting up in the middle of the night, and you'll be changing the diapers, and you'll be in Mirtz Hashem spending millions of dollars on that baby's education over 20 years and driving in the middle of that, whatever. And the strangest thing will happen. You'll fall in love with that object of your endless selfless love. It's a strange mechanism Hashem put into the human heart. The more you shower something with undeserved love, the more you like that person, the more you love that person. It's a strange thing. If, let's say, Dovi Goldberg's a target, I see you need a little money, I'll give you extra $1,000 if you're to give me an extra session of the Baba Kama. Okay, it's a transaction. You give me, I give you. If I really, really love you, we spend a lot of time, like, why did I come here at 3 in the morning? How was I going to like you more? It's a strange feeling, but that's what happens. That's why you should try to be selfless in your love, because that's your relationships. That's what friendship's about. Think about what a friendship is. Friendship is selflessness. Giving of yourself. That's how you create bonds. Not just the person who's grateful to you. You become more invested in that person. So Moshe wants Hashem not just to give him chesed and rachamim, but to invest in him. So he says, I want free rachamim. So when you think about racham v'chanon, think about that matter. Think about Moshe and Shemayim. Think about the pasuk v'chanos v'sherachom v'chantis v'sherachim. Think about the gemara brachas alfa v'shein v'hagur. Now what are the slight differences between chanon and rachamim? They're slight, but they exist. Two approaches. One is the approach, just to look at your Makaros of Tosfos. Tosfos says that, did I quote Tosfos for you? No, I quoted the Medrash. Okay, Tosfos in Rosh Hashanah is based on a pasuk source A. Source A is a pasuk from Mishpatim, in which Hashem warns you, give back the mashkon that you took from the poor person. Let's say it's his blanket, he's going to be freezing at night. If that poor person only has one blanket, he or she is going to be freezing. They'll cry out to me in their frigid state.
V'shamati, the end of the surah, say, I'll listen, ki chananani, because I'm a chanan.
Namely, Tosa says, based on this pasuk, that rachamim and chanan are the same undeserved chesed, rachamim, but chanan is during a time of crisis. This is a crisis scene. The person is freezing at night, no food. So when you're asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for undeserved rachamim, rachum is the generic undeserved rachamim, and chanan is the rachamim during a moment of crisis. Another bracha I wish on you, I doubt you can have it this year. I'm not trying to be patronizing, really not. I really want to respect you. I don't imagine I got there at your age, but just putting it in the back of your head, one day you'll get there. Can Yom Kippur be a day of crisis for you? I want to make it as real for you as I can. So that's why I'm saying this to you. There was a Yom Kippur in my life where I was basically convinced I wouldn't make it through the year. Just the way I assessed myself in Shemayim, my behavior, the way my tefillos were going, I had this very poignant sense that this is my last year on earth. And in my tefillos, I said goodbye to my kids. They didn't know I was saying goodbye to them because they wouldn't make it for them more. But I had a sense that, you know what, I may not make it. This is my time. I've got to die. But I've got to die for my life. Yonah gets buried in the whale's body. It's a tomb. He dies. What is the language of his tefillah? Beten shol shivati elecha. I'm in a grave. Part of real tshuva is like a phoenix, that you feel like there's a part of you dies or deserves to die, and you find life afterwards. Okay, that's an extreme. Maybe you'll get there one day, maybe you don't. Again, all these things I wish I could have it. That's real. Pain, honesty, authenticity, monstrosity, confrontation. You can jet ski your way through these 2 weeks, or you can become, I promise you, if you delve and work, you will be so grateful. When you're an Aleph Tishrei, you'll be a different person and a better person, and you'll be able to concretize those things and say, thank God I worked, thank God I was honest, thank God I looked in the mirror. But otherwise, we're jet skied and sick as to say I'm the same person. So can there be there's a crisis here, Hashem. I'm calling out to you in crisis. I'm a chanun, and not just racham. Hashem, there's a chanun here. The second approach is the approach of the Vilna Gaon, where chanun is different from racham because the word chanun is a double entendre. Chanun doesn't just mean free, chinam, it also means chen. Kohanim, yar Hashem panav eilecha, vichunecha. Okay, here's another mental experiment. Again, I wish it on you. Maybe you didn't have it yet. It's totally fine to be at this age you didn't have it. Did you ever commit the type of sin in which you felt like, I don't want Hashem to look at me? I just don't feel like Hashem is happy looking at me. I don't want Hashem to look at me. That feeling is called shame. Real shame. I don't mean fake shame because society thinks your sneakers are funny looking. Real shame. Have you ever felt shame where you did something or you felt something and you want to avoid people? David HaMelech and Tehillim, two Parakim and Tehillim I most strongly recommend are Lamed Aleph and Nun Ches. David HaMelech captures shame. That's shame. He says, I don't want people to look at me. They're all singing. It's happy. I'm sad. I'm dark. I don't want them to see into my heart. It's a little dizzy. Very powerful Parakim. So when you're davening for racham, you say, Hashem, I don't want your forgiveness. That's not what I want. I want you to like me. I want you to look at me and have chen. I want you, chanan v'racham. I want you to look at me and be happy. I want you to look at me and say, I want to look at Moshe Darag more. I wanted him in my presence. I want to feel that. Right? When's the last time you felt like someone was very, very, very angry with you, very, very disappointed with you, and you needed them? Like, okay, you know what? Okay, no, fuck you. I don't want your money. I don't want your response. I want you. I want you to like me. I want the relationship. I don't need your money. I don't need your okay. I don't need your approval. Yeah, it's just a bureaucrat. I just want your approval. But it's the person I care about. I want the relationship. I don't care. Oh, I want you to like me. Don't throw it. Don't say yes. I want your heart. I want you to like me. I don't want you to agree with me. So according to the Vilna Gaon, that's the difference between racham and chanan. The racham and chanan are more similar than they're different. The difference between chanan and racham is chanan is, according to Tosfos, Eis Tzara, or the Vilna Gaon, it's chen. We're going to get some steam, don't worry. We'll finish by like 105, 110, don't worry. Okay? Next, Erech HaPayim, will go very quickly. Erech HaPayim is not that complicated. It should be said together. HaKadosh Baruch Hu withholds anger. Erech HaPayim, long-tempered. So again, great opportunity to check yourself. Are you long-tempered? Are you quick-tempered? Remember, there's a difference between long-tempered and quick-tempered, and expressing anger or not. So there are two different ways to deal with your anger. One is, how quickly do you come to anger? Are you able to forbear it and hold it in until it obviously comes out? The second is, what do you do when you're angry? How do you manage it?
Okay, Erech Apayim, the Gemara in Erevin says, the Moshe Rabbeinu goes into Shemayim, says, why Erech Apayim? Both for Tzadikim and for Rishayim, Hashem says, even Tzadikim need it. What does Erech Apayim mean, brass tacks? What does it mean? Why is it beneficial to us that Hashem withholds his anger? So one idea which I think about a lot, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't punish us and delays the process. Why is that so important to me? You'll see. Okay, let's take a difference. Now, September 10th. I'm sure you guys all have great dreams in religion. But there's a human tendency to say, you know what, I'll get there. One day I'll be a great man. One day I'll be a pious man. One day I'll finish us. One day I'll overcome this state. Just not now. Religious procrastination is a very, very hard obstacle to overcome. Just ask Yonah. You think Yonah deludes himself into thinking I can run away from Hashem? He's a prophet. He knows he can't run away from Hashem. He's just procrastinating. I know I need to go to Nineveh. I know Hashem's going to force me to Nineveh. Right now, I'd rather go on a cruise to Tarshish. It's just easier. Right now, go on a cruise, I'll get to Nineveh. Chazal called this Echta v'Ashuv, Echta v'Ashuv, Echta v'Ashuv, Eshkem v'Eshnem. Echta v'Ashuv doesn't mean a guy who flaunts Hashem and tells him, oh, I'm going to sin today. That's a joke. Whereas I talk about jokers and babies and second graders. Echta v'Ashuv means I'll live a certain life and then I'll get to it. I'll get to Tshuva. I'll get. There is a certain me that I want, but right now I need my sell my oats, I need my money, I need my comfort, whatever you need, because you end up delaying your future. So Hashem at some point should say, you know, this is not heading anywhere good because your ruts are becoming ditches, and the more you delay, the less you can climb up. You know, Hashem says, you know what? I'll give you a chance. And you know what, guys? The good thing about it is, and I can tell you from experience, that people do come around better sooner than later. But there are different. A lot of times people go off the derech and people are no longer firm. People ask me, say, you know what? Let me tell you the three or four times that generally people who wander tend to come back. Not everyone. And I don't want to say like it's a general rule of thumb, but a lot of people during the age when they're single and they're exploring, I'm not justifying it, but it's very hard for them to find the religious stability. And when they get married, you know, this is money time. You have to decide, like, are you in or are you out? They say, you know what, I don't really understand everything. I'm in, I'll get to, you know, I'll try to make sense of it. Another money time is a few years later, people are all sorts of want, and then all of a sudden the first kid has to go to school, okay? Money time. I don't want to raise your kids. I want to raise your kids this way, that way. And then the next money time tends to be about 20, 25 years later when you've made your money, your bank account is full, your kids are out of the house, and then you say, well, you know, I have money and house and fun and excitement. The one thing I don't have is meaning, and I better find it because without meaning and purpose in life, I'm going to go crazy because I can't pad that pursuit of meaning with money and luxury because it strikes in my core. I wake up in the morning, doing the news, when I wake up in a nice hotel room or a shoddy hotel room, it's not going to help me with my inner core. What's my purpose in life? What was I put on this world for? That's another time. So Hashem says, you know what? I understand. Not everyone's going to follow Shlomo's advice. Not everyone's going to discover Hashem with their bachur. So people have to wait. Hashem knows that people are going to come around at some point, and he gives them time. So Erech HaPayim is that Hashem waits, and even when he punishes us, is that with full anger? Speak to people who go through tragedies. I don't know if anyone has been through terrible tragedies or has been associated with the old terrible tragedies. A lot of people will say that as hard as it was and as terrible as it was and as traumatic, you know, I saw Hashem in this context and that context because it could have been so much worse. We found the right doctor who said, hey, what do you mean? Your relative had horrible cancer. And yeah, but thank God, the right man in the right place, the right woman in the right place, the right person to help us, the right... So Hashem is not just an all or nothing binary punishment or not. Again, we don't know what's a punishment and what's not, but you can always find compassion in Chesed of HaKadosh Baruch if you don't want to look for it. Okay, the next midah after Erech HaPayim b'Rav Chesed. Rav Chesed, the Gemara interprets, okay, now guys, I'm sorry, we're shifting. Until now we've asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu for Rachamim as he judges us. Now we're in court. So the matah with Rav Chesed, now Hashem, how will he treat us in court? Having applied all the Rachamim, having applied all the Chanun, having applied all the... Now we're in court. So the Gemara interprets Rav Chesed, source number Aleph, and Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, Mate Klape Chesed. Now that Hashem is judging us, he tilts in a favorable way. Yeah, okay, I'll get you later, it's just running out of time. He tilts the judgment and the verdict in a favorable way. Now again, what does that mean? Gemara has several different approaches, the Ben Rushim, excuse me. I'll just give you one which I feel I'm able to lock into. Look at the Medrash, source number Beis. When Hashem judges us and all of our flaws are exposed and whatever rachamim has been applied, Hashem says, you know what? I'll look at the good in you, not the bad. You'll find yourself throughout your life making that bargain with Hashem. There's so much of Hashem Kippur's bargaining. Hashem, give me life. And I know I've disappointed you until now. But man, this is the year I'm going to turn it on. I've got such potential. This is my year. I'm going to show you. This is my life. I'm going to make you proud of it. Namely, Hashem, judge me by my potential, not by my performance. So this is a good chance to ask yourself, how do you judge other people? Generally, we judge ourselves by our potential, not by performance. We judge others by performance, not potential. That's why we're harsh judges of others and favorable judges of ourselves. If you can flip it around, you'll be very embracing of others. Oh, this guy has so much potential. And yourself, you'll be more harsh with you. Be a harsh judge of yourself, you'll see. You'll be great. You'll have more accomplishments if you don't give yourself discounts. You don't give yourself excuses. You need to know sometimes where to accept yourself and forgive yourself. But generally, try to start with a harsh view. Not an angry view, not a lack of self-esteem, but I should be capable of more. I should have let myself off the hook. I should give myself a discount. Ask yourself how you judge other people when you're asking Hashem to judge you favorably. What's the most annoying trait that you find in someone? Don't think of a person, think of a trait. What's the positive side of that trait? Everyone's a mixed bag. And they're not just a mixed bag because they have good traits and negative traits, but every trait that gets on your nerves, which quite frankly, you don't go for. I give you a list of traits that are just not me. When I see them in people, I just turn off. And you're obeying me. This turns me off. This is just not me. But if you ask me to defend the trait and what are the benefits of that trait, I can tell you what they are, and I'm willing to forego the benefits because I don't like the trait for me. I try not to demonize the trait. It's okay, that's not the trait that Hashem made me attuned to. It could be a Rebbeim. There's some big famous Rebbeim. That's just not my style, not my flavor. It's not like disrespectful. It's just that didn't touch me as deeply as Rav Aaron touched me because of the traits I saw in them. So Mate Rav Chesed means Mate Klape Chesed, and there's a Machlokes, and this is super important because I can't explain it to you, but at least you won't be babbling things you don't know even the first thing about, even though I can't tell you the last thing about. Rav Chesed, according to the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, is Mate Klape Chesed. We just discussed it. He turns the judgment favorable. But Tana Debei Rebbe Yishmael says, Hashem is Mavir Rishon Rishon. So you're going to say that 100 times. Mavir Rishon Rishon. Maruch Hiluch Adam Sigla Poshim. What does Rishon Rishon mean? Big machlok sin Rishon. I can't tell you. No one's been to the heavenly court and back. But what it means is, when Hashem judges you, He pops off the first Avera from the stack. Mavir Rishon. And then you know what He does? He pops off the next first Avera off the stack. And then you know what He does? He pops off the next first Avera off the stack. Pop, 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 pop. Now obviously it can't mean that because then no one would ever be a Rasha because every Avera would quickly be popped leading to the next pop, to the next pop. That's a big machlokas, Rabban Ravid. You can see it in Hilchos Teshuva. No one knows what happens because it's in Shemayim. What should you think about? Here's what you should think about. According to most Rishonim, what it means is Hashem eliminates the first Avera when you're first getting started. Most of you are first getting started. The Averas haven't sunk in. They haven't attached themselves to your DNA. You're too young for that. Beginner's mistake. I fell into a little bit of a trap. No one ever told me that. I didn't realize that. So Hashem says, you know, for you, I'm going to be Mavir Rishon Rishon, whatever that means, the first of Era, the first of the next first of Era. I'm a little bit jealous of you, okay? I gotta come clean. And I'm not saying this just to give a share. I don't think that I'm a candidate for so much Mavir Rishon Rishon anymore. Whatever chataim I have, they're old chataim, they've already grown beards, they've lived with me for a long time, I'm trying to get away from them, I'm trying to improve them. I don't know what. I know that in some places I go to Shabbat Chazrachim and I could be a 120-year-old man and Hashem still will be Mavir Rishon Rishon, so I'm asking. But you guys are right at that stage. Think about all the chataim you've fallen into. You know, but they're not really you yet. You made a mistake. You didn't know. You whatever. You had a moment of weakness, a month of weakness, a year of weakness. We can't say they define you. It's not like they've been living with you like your best friend for 50 years or whatever. Just because I need you to say the words and know what it refers to. Even if you don't know the details, it should be a reference point. Just when you're saying the words, this is what it means. Tani Deberi Bishmael, it's a Gemara Rosh Hashanah Yitzayim. Okay, let's power on. Rav Chesed, VMS. We're going to be very quick about MS.
Emes does not mean Hashem is truthful. I don't really want Hashem to be so truthful today. Truth is going to hurt me today. I want Hashem to be Baal Rachamim and Baal Zichos today for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Emes in this context means dependable, reliable. The word MS is true because something you can rely on. So a derivative of MS is you can rely on something that's truthful. So when HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells David, for example, that his monarchy will be perpetual, he writes to David, V'neman malchuscha, V'neman, Ramban quotes it, V'neman beischa malachcha arolam. Your house will always be durable and reliable, and people can count on it. So we're asking Hashem to be reliable, to give us star, and I'm going to use this as a segue into the next midah, because to me you can think about the two together. The next midah is an important midah. We're going to have to talk about it for about 10 minutes. Don't get worried. The last two midahs will be very brief. Okay? Notzer chesed lalaf. Here's a major, major attitude shift in davening. Have you ever davened to Hashem and pleaded with Hashem in the following voice? I don't think I deserve much, but save me because of zchus avos. It's not a very Western thought. Western thought is rugged individualism. Make something for yourself. Don't rely on others. Be independent. And that's why davening is so hard. Because davening should come from a lack of deservedness and a feeling of heightened dependency. And maybe this year is the year for you to switch modes. Every year, at some point, I'll go to my Kivrei Avos, the Mercedes Kepper, the big Gadol, one of the Gadol of Gordon's generation. Immediate Sadie, I'll go to Rivaran's Kepper, I'll go to Amital's Kepper, I'll go to a few fires. And of course, you don't go to Kevin Dine, Kepper for a person, but I want an image in my mind when I'm davening, I want to imagine them davening with me on Shemayim. But in particular, I want to ask for Swiss Avos, and the Swiss that I feel I have from my Zadie. Every one of you has someone to look back to in your family. I don't mean just your parents' grandparents, although they can be them as well, but you all know the stories. And even if you don't know the story, believe me, they're there. No one would be in this room if there weren't heroism running through every vein in this room. Because you don't survive Jewish exile as a firm Jew unless there's some heroic moment at some point. So it's a question of maturity. It's also a question of location. At some point, go to the window, if you can make it, because it'd be very crowded. Look at the window from your far seat away. And just imagine that 10 miles south of here is Kevar Avos, Hebron, and 10 miles north of here is Kevar Avos. And you're literally in the lap of people that hopefully you can identify more deeply with because you're living in their land. And quite frankly, not just living in their land. I don't want to get all, you're not here this year to become the next president of Gush Etzion and to defy the Arabs. But there's something to be said. I've been here long enough to know that the fact that so many Americans and overseas and Westerners have come studying in Gush, living in Gush, it made a major, major, major difference. It's not like all of a sudden you're the one with the Jeep and you're the one who's in the army base, but in your quiet little way, maybe the Kavana Shalom be Kavana. One day, hopefully, you'll tell your son, your grandson, I remember when Efrat, Alon Shvut, and Neve Daniel weren't connected. Now it's a booming and bustling of travels, and I spent a year or two, and just in a quiet way, you're present. No big deal, you're not taking M16s, you're not running through around it. It's just in your own quiet way. Facts on the ground. Progress by inches. Not major headline grabbers, just settling the land, being here. And you can only remember HaKadosh Baruch Hu taught Moshe how to daven. Well, Moshe actually davened this way in Parsha Shlach, round two, a couple months after Diego. He had to daven, so he invoked the Yud Gimel Midos. He's referring back to Harsina. But a few of the midos he omits. Which midah does he omit? One of them? Ramban says, if you look carefully in Shlach, he does not dare mention Notzer Chesed L'Alachim. Why? For people who spit on this country and spit on their grandparents' legacy, maybe they deserve rachamim, but they certainly don't deserve zchus avos. The last thing Moshe wants to mention after the meraglim is Notzer Chesed L'Alachim. That is simply unimaginable. Well, hopefully you can invert that tale. Hashem, this year I'm in Eretz Yisrael. Are you the first? I don't know. Are you one of the first five in your family to ever daven Rosh Hashanah in Eretz Yisrael? You may be. When I gave shir 25 years ago, I was talking about people who were the first in their family.
you imagine what's happening in Shemayim, where your great, 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 great grandparents are davening in dungeons and gas chambers and ghettos, and they see you davening in this palatial building overlooking our Avos, and you're saying that's a chesed la'lachem? What joy they must be having, especially if you want it first. So harness all this historical context that you have this year when you say, no, if you say, look, you mean it, and shift the way you daven from what I deserve to what depend on others. Now, what does Sfosavos mean? The Gemara says in Shabbos, source number base, Shmuel Amar Tamas Sfosavos. We no longer have Sfosavos. Because it's La'alafim. Is La'alafim 2,000 years? Is it 2,000 generations? Is it 2,000 units? Either way, Shmuel, who lived in the 3rd century, said it's finished by the 3rd century. So we're now in the 21st century. I don't think we accrued more Sfosavos. We may have, but Tosos certainly didn't feel. Tosos, in Shabbos stuff, then he says, well, wait a second. If Shmuel says Tamas Kosavos, what are we davening for? And Tosos makes two distinctions, and the Torah makes a third, and each of them is crucial. And they're all, of course, complementary. Rabbeinu Tam says that Schus Avos may have expired, but Bris Avos hasn't. Let's say, I don't know, Yosef's father was very kind to me and did a lot of favors for me, and then Yosef Grauer says, okay, Darigan, I want a milkshake. Okay, give me a milkshake. Or another milkshake, give another milkshake. If there at a certain point say, you know what? You've already exhausted your rights, you know, you're finished, you're out. I've given you so much, I don't owe you and your father anymore. A bris is not a schus. A bris is a covenant. Learn what a covenant means. Again, life changer. I say life changer, marriage changer. Marriage is not romance. Marriage is a covenant. Let's build our lives together. Let's share our finances together. Let's share our trust together. Let's raise our children together. And, of course, the engine that drives our covenant is romance and sexual desire. One of the engines, or many engines that drive it. It's not about. It's about living together, and I'll be there for you. You're not going to love your wife every minute. She's not going to love you every minute, but we're there for each other. And that's why marriage is, healthy marriage is so important around the relationship with Hashem, if you can, because it gives you a model and a template. Let me put it to you differently, okay? There were times when I say something very heretical in the spirit of Rabbi Yochanan, just to make it real for you. There were times in history where we didn't deserve Hashem's rachamim, and He gave it to us even though we didn't deserve it. Because He has a covenant, and a covenant means commitment. And there were times in our history when Hashem didn't deserve our love, and we gave it to Him. And He didn't deserve our love in ways that we can understand. Of course, He always deserves our love, but in ways that the human mind can fathom. I can't imagine in 1945, I don't have an answer for how Hashem does. I know He does. But in my heart of hearts, when I just see the Holocaust, it's 6 million people being killed and murdered, I just can't wrap my head around it. Hashem wants me to be honest. But the honest point is, Hashem, I don't care. You loved me when I didn't deserve it. I'm going to love you even when it's a firmer thing to say, not a less firm thing to say. The fact that I love HaKadosh Baruch Hu so much means I don't have to justify in human terms. That's what a bris is. And a bris is durable, and it never breaks. And you can't get rid of me, Hashem, no matter what you do. I can't get rid of you. And that doesn't end. And that's the word that's going to dominate Rosh Hashanah. Ba'kedas Yitzchayam Baruch HaTashem Zohar HaBris. Zohar HaBris HaBris HaYakov, HaBris HaYitzchayam, HaBris HaYitzchayam. We'll talk about this Wednesday night, the different types of bris that Hashem has. So when you're saying you're saying, HaTzachatzol HaLach, you think bris, not schus. According to Tosfos, the chilek is as follows, the rate, you follow in Tosfos. Again, using the Yosef Grauer metaphor. Okay? Yosef Grauer said, father's very nice to me. One milkshake, two milkshakes, three milkshakes. At a certain point, expired. What if Yosef Grauer perpetuates his father's legacy? What if every time I see Yosef Grauer, I say, oh my goodness, you're implementing your father's values, you're living by, oh my God, so good. So it's not like I feel, oh, I'm giving you an artificial, I owe you the, I so deeply identify with your father and our relationship and his values, and I just see you as the representation of that. So my heart opens. I just see you as, oh my goodness, yeah, exactly. So when Shmuel said, Thomas Chosavos tells us, says, that's where people turn their backs on their rabbis. Of course, there's a certain shelf life. If you just want to collect chips that people owe you, at a certain point, Hashem says, you know, your chips are out. The well's dry. But if you're knowing my Savosayim, if you walk in their way, then you're just living their avos. You're living your life. And again, it goes back to what I said before. Like, this year, can part of your challenge be not just to identify with Ravina and Ravashi and the Ramban and the Rashba and the Tzos and the Tzivos and Rav Aaron and Rav Chaim, but can you son us and you know what? I have these avos called Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov and these Imos, and I'm living in their land, and this is what they want, and they struggled, and I'm struggling. And I'm not struggling with the God of my, but just
I'm part of that. I want to feel that. I want to see people who are struggling. That's a legacy. I'm part of multiple legacies, not one at the expense of the other. The final pshat is the Torah. The Torah says that even though schosavos can expire, there is one purpose for which schosavos is perpetual, and that's geula. Geula is built into history. It's inevitable. History has a beginning and an end point. It is inexorable, and we say this every day. Zocher chaste avos, who may be goel livnei v'nei l'manshmo b'yahava. So this year, when you think about Zocher chaste avos, think about schosavos, and in particular, how much a schosavos has assured the end point, and we are closer, by definition, to the end point of Jewish history than anyone has ever been before us, but not just in years, but also seemingly in experience. Okay, so there's a lot to think about. Don't worry, you have 100 rounds. There's a lot to explore. I just want to give you material. And into the babbling and rambling, you can think, now, what does schosavos mean to me? I'm in Israel. What's a bris? What's a... Take the time. Think. Say the midah, say it slowly and think about what it means. And you'll see how rich this experience is, rather than just rifling off the list. Okay, very, very quickly. Nosei means Hashem carries our sins. So this is already after the judgment. Judgment has finished. And now we have these sins that are deserving of punishment that haven't been knocked off for chesed, that haven't been knocked off for rishon, whatever. No, schosavos can cover them. And we turn to Hashem and say, you know what, Hashem? Can you carry them? Can you just carry them on your shoulders a little bit? Which was Kayin's only tshuva. What did Kayin say to Hashem? Anyone remember? Gadol Adonim min so. Sounds almost truculent. My sins are too great for you, open the door. What's the big deal? You're a big guy. Just carry my sins. But at some point, we ask Hashem to carry, to bear the weight. Okay? Good question. Are you a weight bearer? Rav Aaron once told us that to be an Oved Hashem, to be orthodox, is to have shoulders strong enough to bear the weight of religion without being crushed by it. Nice image. I think about it a lot. Religion is a weight. Religion is a burden. Can you be strong enough to bear burdens without being crushed by it? The nice part about it is, like everything else in Avodas Hashem, it's a great way to lead your life. Just don't do so often. You want no burdens, okay? Live as a bachelor, no responsibilities, no connections, you're alone, and you don't have to compromise any of your needs to anyone else. You want to have healthy relationships with people, communities, and ideas. Relationships are built on responsibilities. If you're married, you have responsibilities. If you have kids, you have responsibilities. If you want to give them responsibility, if you're a part of the finished point, responsibility. The nice part is it gives you meaning. So responsibility is your access to meaning, and you have to learn how to bear, not to run away from responsibility. So the next time they put on the WhatsApp list, who can come set up chairs, who can whatever, just say me. It should be your honor to take responsibilities. Remember, that should be your honor to take responsibilities. Don't try to get away with less, try to get away with more. You condition yourself to be a bearer. And if you're a bearer, you carry people. You want to be a good husband? The world around you, you're going to walk into 25 years after a long day at work or whatever, you've been just getting off of a plane, and your house is a zoo. Your wife is fried. Your kids are chaotic. They're hanging from the chandeliers. Everyone's screaming at each other. Everyone's venting at each other. Who's going to be Plymouth Rock? Who's going to be solid, unmovable, fixed north? Everyone can rely on that person. He's not crazy. Everyone, reboot yourself and come back. Go to your rooms and come back. That has to be you. Because if you let yourself retaliate and give tension to tension, everything escalates and the place blows up. So every person needs. Who's that person in your life? Generally, it should be you, but it can tell you your mother. Like, who is that person in your life? The place could be zany. Everyone's flying off the walls and everyone's screaming at each other. Everyone's tense like a spring. That person just, you know, I'm the nasi, I'm the fresh, I'm the bearer. Just bring it all. Bring all your tension, your anger, and your angst, and it'll just bear it because we need to move this train forward. And if all the tension stops the skids, no one's going forward. Okay, avo means sins of lust, of desire, intentional. Pesh, chet means sins of omission. You don't know, you forgot, you don't know the information. Pesha means rebellion. I'm looking around, I don't see any rebels in this room. I don't see any atheists. What do you mean? It haunted me for many years. I'm not a rebel. I'm not a poshea. I'm not married by Kodesh Baruch Hu. The answer is, think of your mini-rebellion. Like mini micro-rebellions, micro-aggressions. What are the micro-rebellions you all commit? Here it is. When's the last time you told yourself, Kodesh Baruch Hu, I need a half an hour. You go to your corner, I'll go to my corner, I'll see you in half an hour. You may not say it that way, but you think that way. Basically, mini checkouts from Hashem. If you really, 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 really felt Hashem's presence like you do Nila when you're saying Shema Yisrael, Hashem, Elokim, of course you won't, because you know what, Hashem, I've got to block you out a little because I just need my time, and I need to make believe you're not in the room, and I'll come back, of course, but I'm not an atheist, I'm not an apostate, I'm not Spinoza, I'm not who knows what, I'm just me, but I just need to just rebel a little bit. So think about the times that you walk out in Hashem, even for a few minutes, and you say, Hashem. Okay, very quickly, the next chay. Whoa, really important, I'll say it really quickly. Vinake. To me, the hardest trait to daven for this. Entirely bein on the Avdecha Be'emes. I can get kapara, I can get tshuva, I can get forgiveness, I can get this, that, and the other. But ask yourself the following question and ask it in an honest manner. What are the things your eyes saw that you'd rather you hadn't seen? And they are lodged deeply within your subconscious. And when you say Shema Yisrael, it's hard to avoid those images. What are the things you heard that you wish you hadn't heard? And when you close your eyes and think, those sounds reverberate in your heart. What are the experiences you had you wish you hadn't? Namely, after all is said and done, change, reform, reboot, relationships, you just feel dumb. You just feel like you've been contaminated. And how do you take it out of your system? So the only way I could explain the frustration I feel, because then I'll give you that frustration, if you don't have that frustration, you'll never appreciate what you're done for. Everyone look at me, this is what I try to think about. The only way I can imagine doing that is making believe I'm in a sci-fi movie. The alien is in my gut. And I gotta pull my head off, reach down, take out that alien and crush it. Because it's in me. Natan, don't sit next to me during lunch. Because you're gonna grab out and grab your neck. You don't know how that movie ends, right? Don't get near the alien, go to the other room. I'm going to the haunted house. We know this ends. No one listens. They didn't see the movie before. So I just like what? I want to pull my head off and grab the filth and the dirt out. And I can't. Obviously. That's why I prayed our Kodesh Baruch Hu Vinake. How Vinake? So I'll talk to you about a little bit of Yom Kippur. We don't have time now. But Ogla says, Vinake, this is for you to think about this year. The best way of Nikayo and Tahara is Tara. The Taivun Biras. Tara is the great Nikayo. The more that you immerse in Tara, the more that it will cleanse you. The more that it will purge you. The more that it will clean you. The more that it will clean out the clogged arteries of all the filth that you let into our world. Enough said, right? But not good. I don't have to say more about it. You all know what I'm talking about. The final, with this will end, is V'solachta la'avoninu u'lechataseinu nechatanu. Make sure you get that in. Is where we are invoking the promise Hashem made. Nei nochi kareis bris neged kalcha aseni flos. Hashem says, I promise you that when we say Yudkiel Midos, they will not be ignored. And not being ignored doesn't mean Hashem says yes. Doesn't mean Hashem answers. It means Hashem listens. Sometimes he says yes, and he says no, and he says yes, and we think it's a no, and it's a partial yes and partial no, but Hashem is not just blotting, he's not putting an ear of Quran, I don't hear you. Hashem is listening. So when you say you're doing Midas B'Kavana, Hashem says, Bris Karuso She'inun Chosos Rekos. That's a Gemara Rosh Hashanah. So we're invoking Hashem's spark. Well, here's the time, money time. You promised me, you promised Moshe, here it is. V'salachta la'avoneinu l'chataseinu, u'nichaltanu is a double entendre. Comes to the word Mechila, please Hashem forgive us. It also comes to the word Nachala, make us your Nachala. So forgive us and take us as yours, which is more important, obviously, than forgiveness, which is the next step after forgiveness. Okay? Just because I need you guys to have a meaningful experience 100 times is a lighter to think about, and we don't normally talk like this. We normally talk about 2 halachas and Shem and Karen. Now we're talking about a Kodesh Baruch Hu, here's the next one. Please, I don't get paid by the head, I get paid. I don't know how many people will come. Please come to Wednesday's Chug. Will be even more important than tonight's Chug because it's about issues that are even harder to put your head around and not going to be able to help you. Right? Sorry about the delay.